Well, today we're going to think about the greatest story ever told. And I will read the few verses from 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to see the fullest explanation of the resurrection, besides the gospel stories of actually what happened, but you want to see theologically and looking at the depth of what the resurrection means to us as followers of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15 is where you go. I'm only going to read a few verses. So the first is 1 to 11. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me, that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now we go to verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you this morning. You are the risen Lord. You are the one who has brought victory over death, victory over sin. You have died upon the cross, and today we celebrate the fact that you rose again. Father, may we listen to your word within our hearts. And I pray that you would give me the words, help me to listen to you as even as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you like a story? I think everybody likes a story. We go to the cinema, we download movies, we've got DVD players, we read to our children, we are read to, we read novels. We read biographies, we go to films, all sorts of things. We listen to others as they share the story of their holiday or what they've been doing over the summer months, if we haven't seen them. We listen to their adventures and the story. And when you meet somebody, you want to hear the story a bit of who they are. On ABC is a very nice program that's been running for many years called The Australian Story. And it's great because you get to see some unbelievable stuff from everyday Australians. Not maybe the Prime Minister and everything, but the everyday person who has something to tell. There is a group in America called StoryCorps. It was begun in about 2003, I think, and started by a man who, and it's a nonprofit organization, and the mission is to celebrate the lives of everyday people. Now, of course, this is Americans, but so what? It can be us. By inspiring them and encouraging them to tell and record their stories. So what happens is they have a sound booth which travels from city to city. And a person, you know, let's say Shin wants to bring, speaks to Tom and says, well, Tom has a really good story. So Shin brings Tom to the sound booth, and then they sit in the sound booth, and Shin asks him some questions, and Tom tells his story. And it's recorded. And then the CD is given to the two people, and another CD is put in the Library of Congress in the United States. It'd be like in the National Library here. So that it's on record for average, everyday Americans who tell their story. Now, and the stories are aired weekly on the National Public Radio in the United States. A couple of stories. I looked at the website. It's really great. Some stories. A young mother running through the hills from Mexico to the U.S. in socks so there won't be any noise, to escape drug violence and find a better life for her children. Then a man, a husband, caring for his wife for over 10 years who had Alzheimer's. He didn't want to put her into any home, so he cared for himself. A Vietnam veteran whose high school sweetheart married someone else when he went off to war. But when he came back, he never stopped loving her and he never got married until he found her. 40 years later, she was single again, and they got married. Since 2003, over 250,000 people have told their story and has been recorded and preserved. What if you were invited into this StoryCorps booth? What story would you tell? What dreams have you chased after? And some of them have come true and some of them haven't. What obstacles have you overcome? Or have you let obstacles overcome you? Are you living a good story? Are you living the story that you imagined? What is it that you want in your life? A good life? A meaningful life? A long life? Isn't that what we all want to some degree? And wouldn't we like that kind of life for everybody else? If we're part of this family, don't we want a good life for each of us in here? So, what keeps us from getting it? It could be sickness. Could be unemployment. Could be racial prejudice. Could be family dysfunction. Bad habits. Bad people. Bad luck. But really, as we look at the Bible, there's only two things that are obstacles to our story. One is sin, and the other is death. Sin is our human tendency to mess things up, and we do all the time. Sin is not just the, you know, obvious things of, you know, we hurt somebody or we murder someone or something like that. Most of the time we think of sin in some this big way. But sin is thinking of ourselves first. What's comfortable for me? Losing our temper. Breaking our promises, hurting the people we love. So long as sin is loose in the world, in the human heart, we will never live the lives that we were meant to live. And the second thing that stands in the way is death. No matter how good our life here is at the moment, when there is death, and it's usually unexpected, it will probably be too soon. And there are stories of us. These are stories of us all around the world. Every one of us faces these things. And you know, when we look at the Bible, God gave us this wonderful Bible as a collection of stories. Most of the Bible is a collection of stories. The human storyline. God didn't give us a book that is a collection of propositions and theories and experiments, but a collection of stories. A good definition of a story from an author that teaches writing says, you need a character who wants something and has to overcome a conflict to get it. You and I see lots of movies. You go to see movies, and that's basically the storyline. There's a character who wants something and has to overcome obstacles to get it. Now, if that person allowed the obstacles to overcome them over and over and was a pitiful, victimized character, I think you'd walk out of that movie very disappointed and want your money back. What you want to see is you're sitting in that seat and you're cheering for this character. And the worse that the stuff happens around them, the better it is. And you know that they're going to have something happen, that they're going to have to scale the mountain, they're going to have to deal with the situation. And so we walk out of that movie and we're exhilarated and we're inspired because someone has overcome these difficulties. But does that apply to us? Do we then walk away inspired enough to say, well, I've got a few difficulties, but I'm letting them get to me. I'm letting them keep me depressed. I'm letting them keep me in my house so I don't ever go out and see anyone. You know, that's one of the things, you know, what one of my friends used to call doona therapy, meaning that, you know, you don't want to deal with life, so you just get in bed and pull a doona over your head and you're safe and secure in your little cocoon. Romeo and Juliet had to overcome feuding families. It's been a story that's lasted for many, many thousands of years. Frodo had to destroy the golden ring in order to save Middle Earth. There's many, many stories. But we know the story that is the greatest story ever told. It has all the earmarks of a good story. And it's the story that we find ourselves in when we listen and accept it. What I want to mention is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, have been adopted into the family. We've been grafted into the vine. The sap and the blood and the life energy of Jesus and God's people runs in our veins when we are born again. We are not people in Canberra in 2017 of all our different cultures and stuff sitting outside the story of Jesus and kind of being interested in it and seeing that, oh yeah, Jesus is a great guy that we can follow and we're supposed to do what he says and we're supposed to grow into what he is. It's so much more than that. We have him and the sap of the Holy Spirit flowing in our veins. We're connected. His story, the Bible story, is now my story. So everything that happened to me in America, my growing up, coming to Australia, living in the bush, doing all sorts of things, every part of that story is God's story. It's enveloped into God's story. In the same way with you, all of us. And so when we look at the scripture, when we look at the Bible, it's not that we hold the Bible, I'm always doing this, we hold the Bible out here and say, oh yeah, okay, that's interesting. Do I want to believe it or not, you know? No. When we come to know Jesus, we enter in. We enter into this story. It's now become my story. And so when I share with people I share it. Not as, well, this is the story of what God did and stuff like that, but it's my story. Yesterday I had the privilege of my good friend who I know she's been searching for years, and she's really a good friend, and we talk a lot. But we went out yesterday and went to the portrait gallery and talked about different things, and then came, as we came home, I don't even know how it got started, but we talked about resurrection. And I just told her the whole story, but as me in it, and what resurrection means to me, and what it is in my life, and she asked questions and stuff like that. And it was just wonderful. See, that's why in the Bible it says we need to be ready in season and out of season. We cannot tell others about Jesus when we want to. Our little schedule. Oh, excuse me now, it's 5 p.m. I now can tell people about Jesus. Okay, where are you? You know, it's when you're doing life. You're going along the road. And God just shoop, shoop, shoop. And you live your story. You live your story. It comes out of us naturally. When we see ourselves as part of it. That's who you are. That's your identity. We need to own it. We need to say, yes, this is my identity. So what's Jesus' story? His is a rags-to-riches tale. A poor family. Conceived out of wedlock. Grows up in a backwater town. You know, like Kuma, or something, I don't know. Or maybe I should say Queen Bin. I don't know. Spends 30 years working and providing for his mother and his father, or his brothers and sisters, and practicing his religion. Then he makes a name for himself. Miracles, preaching, healings, peace, justice, tells us all what God is really like. Because he knows him. The common people love him. But the authorities are skeptical and alarmed. He gets too popular. So the authorities have to do something. They have to get rid of him. The climactic moment comes when he marches into town. Didn't march, but rode on a donkey. With eyes on fire. And the people around him are expecting something big to happen. They throw branches along the road. They cry out and shout, Hosanna. They think this is the character that is going to overcome something big. We're sitting in the cinema. Go for it. Go for it. We've seen the Roman oppression. We've seen all the sin and evil around. And we know this guy. We've watched him. He's a guy that's going to do it. But suddenly, the sun goes behind a cloud. The sky turns dark. And instead of leading a revolt, Jesus talks about suffering and death to his closest mates. And one by one, they start to back away. The crowds back away. He's arrested. Sentenced to death, publicly humiliated, beaten as he's taken outside the city and nailed to a cross, the most barbarous of deaths. We're sitting there in the cinema and we're saying, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Jesus' story apparently ended like every other story does, in death. It was a short life. He died way too soon. There was no friend around him much. No shouting crowds. His mates were afraid and hiding. What an inglorious end. Is that the end of the movie? Do the credits come up? Does the music start and people kind of start to get up out of their seats? You know, a few of them did. A few of them got up out of their seats. And started to walk home with head held down, saying, what happened? We thought it was going to be so good. What happened? But wait, there's more to the story. Those who sit and stay in the cinema are going to see something unbelievable. On the third day, they had to wait in the cinema for 3 days. Women who were his friends and who had followed him came to the tomb to honor him with spices and cloths and their sadness, their weeping. And when they come, the tomb has burst open. There's no body. An angel appears to tell them, he's gone. But don't worry. Don't worry. He's alive again. And then presently they see him. They actually see him. What kind of story is this? It's never been heard of before. You don't see this being rerun in Hollywood movies. There's nobody that rises from the dead. This is the greatest and the most unique story in the history of mankind. And guess what? It isn't even over yet. We're still in the cinema. We've become part of the story. But this is the story that we're celebrating today. So let's look a little bit more at it. Our character wants something and has to overcome obstacles for it. What did Jesus want? What did Jesus want? Well, first, he wanted to make God known to all of us. He wanted to make God known. To usher in the kingdom of God. And in John 10:10, he says, I have come so that they might have life. And have it to the full. Wow! Let's go back to the beginning of when I started to talk. What is it we all want? Life to the full. Life to the full. This is what Jesus wants for us. But what he tells us is that life to the full is that you see Jesus and see who God is. And you walk into his story. You become part of his story, the story of the kingdom of God. We sang, it was the verse of scripture that Simon had, you know, for God so loved the world, that we might have eternal life. It is not only that we don't, or that we have ways of dealing with sin. It's not only about forgiveness. It's all that because we can't have the eternal kingdom without it. But the purpose, the goal, the climax of the whole story is eternal life. Eternal life. These last 2 weeks, I had 2 very close friends pass away, go to be to with heaven. Both of them wonderful Christian in Christian ministry. One was a very dear friend of mine in Sydney. I think I mentioned my first plane ride in 3 years to go to her funeral. And it was marvelous. And it was a celebration of who God is. And that he wants us in eternity. The other friend was a missionary for many, many years in the desert. Was a missionary who first taught me some of the Aboriginal language and knew my husband when he was much younger. And he passed away into the arms of Jesus, into the glory. You know, and you stop to think, I want to know more about this. I want to grasp on to the resurrection. Paul said in one of the scriptures, he said, if you and I believe, you know, when we sang the song Believe, great song choices, guys. We sang the song, Believe, I believe in this, I believe in that. One of the biggest things is I believe in the resurrection. Paul said in the Word, if we have the cross, we have all these teachings and everything. He said, if that is it, woe is us. We might as well hang it up. And so many times we stop. The biggest thing is the cross. And it is a big thing. You know, I'm not, by saying one thing, I'm not saying another thing. But it's the resurrection that's the climax of the story. It's the purpose. Jesus said, I'm the first fruits going into eternity, into the kingdom of God that I am preparing for you. And he says, well, I want you to come. I want you to come. I want you to be there. I want you to be part of my kingdom. And everything we do here is in preparation and is getting us ready for that time in the kingdom of God. What we do, what we think, what we say, our character, the way we handle obstacles, the way we handle the difficulties that we've just talked about today. Do we let them overcome us when we are Christians and we have the Spirit of God within us? Do we stop sometimes when we are confused and frustrated and things seem to come in? Do we stop long enough to say, God, I know that there's a purpose in this? Another thing this week, Lydia is in Houston, Texas, and she was undergoing a lot of issues. And so she, you know how moms are kind of ready, I don't know, some of you, not a lot of moms here, but there's some moms here. When you're a mom, you're somehow wired to your kid. You know, it's one of those wireless microphones, wireless headphones, you know, so that no matter the little squeak or the little hum, or you know, it's like you're just there. Your heart's beating and it's there. You can be in Houston, you can be in America, you can be in Canada, you can be in Canberra. And so at 2 a.m. in the morning, I hear the beep of my phone and you know, here my daughter says, are you awake? Tweet, tweet, or, you know, like text message. And, of course, I say, yes. So, anyway, she rings and we talk about this issue that she's going through. And the thing is that she, at one point, she said, Mom, she says, I know that, amazing, I know that these things, God sends us trials for us to be strong. And so I'm reading that and going, yes, she knows it. And then I come back to reading it. And she says, but I just don't understand. And so, anyway, I try to give my motherly advice, you know, of whatever that is. And I said, sometimes you don't know for a while. And then, the next day, she says, I really believe that God has this in front of me for a purpose. To make me strong and better, more like Him. Well, you know, I couldn't have preached any kind of sermon to her. You know, like, moms, you can't preach sermons to kids, your kids, maybe others. A lot of people come to me, some of my daughter's friends come to me, but Lydia, you know, like only when she's in the dire need, you know. But that's good. I don't mind 2 a.m. in the morning. But this is the thing. God allows those things in our life because He wants to overcome through us. And it's not just in the moment. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. It's going to take trust in Him. So, what did Jesus have to do to overcome? To overcome sin and death. He took on the sin. The foolishness, the evil, the faithlessness, the jealousy, the brutality of the world upon Himself. He absorbed it. He forgave it. Think about that. Everything that's happening now, you know, the Moab bomb, the all these things that are happening around the world, the terrible things. Jesus overcame. And then He took on death, the last enemy. But Jesus defeated death. From within the tomb, the stone blew off and opened the way to eternal life. The stone was rolled away. You know, in our reading that we had from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? It's not. Where? Oh, death, is your sting? No. He gave us victory through our Lord Jesus. That's why, with my two friends, in their funeral and in their passing and in the families around them, they could rejoice. Even through sadness, we don't want to take away the sadness, but when a person has followed the Lord Jesus, the moment of death is not the end. It's done. There's victory over that. It's like, okay, here I am. Close my eyes. My spirit goes and I step right in to into the room. We don't need to be afraid of death. This is the story of Easter. This is the story of Easter. And this is the story of today, our celebration of the resurrection. Because it speaks of our eternal life. It speaks of our resurrection. That story has changed human history. The greatest story ever told. How is Jesus helping you to write your own story? Today he lives to intercede for us every day at the right hand of God the Father. Every life, every one of us has those moments, those aha moments when we understand what Jesus has done. When we see in that moment of life, aha, God has allowed this to happen in my life. To build my character, to understand Him, to trust Him, to walk with Him. And when we push it away, we are doing ourselves a disservice and not allowing this story to take firm hold in our lives. So, the last verse, 58, says, therefore, my beloved people, and everyone that's been in any Bible studies with me or anything, you know that that word therefore is really important. Because it connects what went on to what's now happening. It means that therefore, what happens next is what you and I need to do. What you and I need to take a hold of. Because Jesus has died on the cross, was crucified, went into death for the 3 days and rose again and was resurrected to new life. And he is now in heaven interceding for us and he's calling us to walk the life that he did. So that's the I believe in. And now the therefore says, because we have that, because we're in the story, because we are born again, because we have the lifeblood of Jesus flowing through us, through His Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of all this, because we're in a family, we're brothers and sisters, that we need to care for one another. Why did He say, therefore, my beloved people, all of people, here, this family here, that's who He's talking to. Because Jesus has done this for us and for all the world. I want to join hands with you. I want to walk together with you. I want you to sit closer together and more to the front. You know, all that sort of stuff. And then what's the next thing? It says, be steadfast and immovable. So on the basis of what Jesus has done, on the basis of our faith, and our internal conviction, no matter what anyone says, we will stand on conviction of our faith. We are honest, we are true, we are speaking in love. It's like Daniel in the midst of the Babylonian world. It's like Joseph in Egypt. No one can give you the conviction of what to believe. It's got to be internal. You can talk to people, but it's got to be internal. And this conviction helps us to remain immovable and steadfast in the storms of life. That's what Jesus tells us. And then it says, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I think this is very important. Very important. You and I are very good at separating our lives into secular and sacred. We come to church, we're in the sacred bit. We come to Wednesday night Bible study, we're in sacred bit. Friday, M&M, we're in sacred bit. Worship practice, we're sacred bit. But the rest of the world, the rest of the time, I'm at work. I'm at work in a job that I really don't like. I'm working a job that the people are, you know, nobody's a Christian, you know. All these sorts of things. I really have to try hard, and it's terrible, and so forth and so on. I live in a neighborhood where the neighbors throw bottles over the back fence, and I have to clean them up and stuff like that, and I have to deal with people who aren't really very nice, and I just had a car accident the other day, and the NRMA wasn't very nice to me. And it's just a terrible world, isn't it? And this is, this is my other world. But that's not the way it is. What's the scripture say? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Whatever we do, are you and I in the Lord? Shake your head. I want to know you're alive, okay? All right. We're in the Lord. So what does it say? Whatever we do in the Lord, if we're weeding our garden, if we're going to the shop, if we're driving a friend to work, if we're going to work. And, it's interesting that in our government it's public service. We're supposed to be serving the public. That's a very good title for a Christian. Really. I mean, I know that there's 900 million jokes about public service in Canberra and the rest of Australia. But let me ask, you've got to take this down deep. Do you really see your work, whatever you do, as the work of the Lord? I want to say, if you do not, you need to talk to God about it. And you need to ask Him to help you see it as the work of the Lord. Whether you're in uni, in high school, whether you're in public service, where you work in the hospital, whether you're a nurse or a doctor or a lawyer, whether you're IT or all you do is stare at a screen all day, you are doing the work of the Lord. That is part of the story. That is what's happened when you are grafted in and you have the sap of the Holy Spirit running through you. You belong to the Lord. I'm not separated from God and look on Him as an extra on the weekends. But I'm living in, I am within. We are in Him and He is in us. And so, wouldn't that transform us if we saw that our work every day, no matter what we're doing. The man who wrote a wonderful classic book on practicing the presence, washed dishes, was the kitchen hand in a monastery. And he saw that as menial work. How can I want to do things like preach, or I want to lead the even song, or I want to do this, or I want to do something. I'm washing dishes. And God began to show him that with washing dishes, you can be in the presence of the Lord and do the work of the Lord. That's a challenge. Because I want to tell you, you and I, everybody here has a good job. You have a good job. We should be thankful. We should be on our knees saying, thank you, God, you placed me in a place where I don't want for anything. But so many times, the biggest complaints we have is about our job. I think we should all make a promise and ask God to help us to never complain about our jobs again. But to say, Lord, how can I be the person you want me to be? Who we are, our gifts, our talents, our work in the Lord, our relationship with each other, our love for God is what will go into eternity with us. When we are resurrected, that's what will go into eternity. Everything we do as Christians is the work of the Lord. Being a mother, being a public servant, selling real estate, planning computer programs, doing budgets. We don't work for that grumpy boss. We work for the Lord. As we walk out of here today, I want us to really grab a hold of that. You work for the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're born again, and you say, I am following Jesus. You are grafted into Him, into the vine. You are part of who He is. We are part of His story. And you, everything you do is work for the Lord. I think that would change us somehow if we really grab a hold of it. So, as we go today, go from this place, do you believe in the resurrection of our Lord? And that He is the first fruits, and our bodies will be resurrected into imperishable, immortal bodies upon the coming of our Lord Jesus. Are you standing in steadfastness and conviction of your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ? And the third one, are you abounding in the work of the Lord because you know that whatever you do for Him in His work is not in vain, but will last forever? Let's ponder upon that and pray together. Father, these are your words. These are your words. We so desperately need to know more about what the kingdom of God is about. We so desperately need to go deeper into our walk with you. Not as a set of precepts to follow, but a life to be lived, a story to be part of. We're part of your story, Lord. We've stepped into it, and your story isn't done. There's still more to come. May we give this honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.